the book of Romans. It is an extraordinary, precious book, but there are some deep themes running through it, and there are gems that could be mined at almost every single paragraph, if not verse. And some sort of famous preachers have taken years to preach through Romans. So I hope you've got your lunch on hold this morning. We're going to do things slightly differently. Tim is not going to be reading the opening chapter that we've got set for us today straight away. And nor is he going to all read it in one complete section. We're going to break it up. So that sort of gives you a rest from my voice. And it also helps you focus on the bit of the verses and the bit of the passage that Peter has given to us today. So first of all, a bit of introduction before we pray. As I've said, Romans is daunting. It is certainly thought-provoking, but it is also foundational to understanding the Christian faith. And any study of it is deeply rewarding. And when I was saying to Peter, I'm surprised you haven't preached through Romans before, he said, no, this will be the first time, and it was about time. We got round to preaching on it. So there we are. And then, of course, he's got other people to come in and preach, which is brilliant. Well, good timing. Of course, many people have been influenced simply by this book alone, and their lives have been transformed. St. Augustine, his life was turned around when he heard a passage from Romans preached and expounded. He was set free from the tyranny of a sinful life. And that could be said of many others as well. The great reformer Luther, when he studied it, felt that he had been reborn and had gone through the doors of paradise, as he put it. He also went on to say, every Christian should know it, wait for it, word for word, and occupy themselves with it every day, as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? John Wesley came under its influence when he attended a meeting where Luther's commentary on Romans was being read. And Wesley wrote afterwards those famous words, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So it's a book that's really worth getting to grips with. And it's going to be a great sermon series, no doubt, as the weeks unfold. One or two other introductory remarks before we get into the passage itself. As we're going to be hearing in a moment or so, it's clear that Paul actually hadn't been to Rome before he wrote to the church there. Most of Paul's letters we associate with him being the church planter, being the sort of foundation of that congregation. But it's apparent that he hasn't come to this congregation, though he longs to do so, and we'll come to that in a minute. How then the church found itself in Rome is a bit of a mystery. Nobody's really clear. But it was certainly the case that all roads lead to Rome. In our day, maybe, and certainly in those days, that's where the statement comes from. And so many people assume that it was the sort of gathering of Christians from different congregations, different parts of the world, the known world, as they met in Rome, discovered one another, and the church came into being, probably in one more small house groups. As rather than the big grand buildings that we associate with. And Paul's heard about them, so he writes to them. The structure of the book. the introduction, the prologue, is in these opening verses 1 to 17 that we've got before us this morning. And then there's the section which many commentators will just simply refer to as the doctrine. There's a lot of doctrine in this material. Chapter 1, verse 18 to 3:20, the theme of being enslaved comes through. Whether male or female, free or slave, Jew or Gentile, the whole world is enslaved. And then from chapter 3, verse 20, to the end of chapter 8, it's the theme of God's freedom. Having looked at slavery, God's freedom. And then there's more historical chapters in verses 9 to 11. And then from chapters 12 to 15, verse 13, practical Christian living. And then the end of chapter 15, verses 14 to 16, 27, the epilogue and personal greetings. So Paul clearly knows some of those Christians gathering in Rome. And he refers to them. So it is a wonderful book to a church that Paul hasn't visited, to some friends he knows there, and it's full of wisdom, of foundational doctrine, and then building up what the implications of that for each of us are in our lives. Martin Luther, those words of Martin Luther were for us to read and learn the whole of Romans. Now, if you're a bit like me and dyslexic, that's quite a challenge. You may want to just focus on verses 16 and 17, and that may be a challenge as well, and learn those verses. Because I think it was Pink Floyd, wasn't it? That sort of prism where the sort of light beam came out, and then afterwards the rainbow sort of strikes out through the prism. Well, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 are that sort of prism. Because from there, the themes of those verses explode outwards, like the rainbow coming out of a prism. So if you want to follow something of Martin Luther's intentions, try and learn verses 16 and 17. So those are the words of introduction. Hopefully not just for this sermon today, but for the whole of the sermon series. We're going to pray together, and Tim's going to read a section of the passage. So let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you by your Spirit and put ourselves under the authority of your word. We pray that you would take our words, take the written words that we hear and read, the spoken words that are heard, and may you, by your Spirit, bring them to life in our lives. Holy Spirit, come among us and bless our listening and speaking, we pray. Amen.
I'm going to read first verses 1 to 7. This is a letter from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his holy people. May our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace.
Paul clearly didn't have an editor Because actually, if you just cut out most of those verses, what you get is the normal greeting of letters of Paul's day. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle. Who's it to? Those who are called. And the final section, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That's all that was usual in a letter. But of course, Paul's not usual in any form. And so he takes immediately that opportunity to introduce not only himself, but the person of Jesus Christ. And how he describes himself is very clear, isn't it? A slave of Christ Jesus. And in that he's saying that actually this is where I have found my freedom, in service and slavery to the master. I thought I was free, but I'm not. I wasn't until I discovered Christ as my master and put myself under his authority. So right at the beginning, we see how that theme of enslavement and then freedom is personal for Paul. He is a slave for and to Jesus. And in that, he's found his freedom, a sense of peace. He's found out who he is and what his purpose for his life is. Of course, in our culture, many people will criticize the church and probably us as Christians as saying that we're just bound by rules and regulations that really shouldn't be applied anymore. That we are enslaved to the gospel or to this book called the Bible. And the best thing we can do is we can put it aside and find out who we truly are and what God is calling us to be as individuals. And in fact, any idea of talking of God is just a form of slavery in itself. We discover ourselves. So it is fascinating that here we are, right at the very beginning of this sermon series, already countering some of the cultural norms in our society. What it is to be free, says Paul, what it is to be free, says the book of Romans, and what many of us as Christians have found is that to be free is to submit ourselves to Christ's authority in our lives. There are plenty of avenues that we could explore, plenty of cul-de-sacs that we could find ourselves trapped in, but that is exactly what they are. They do not bring freedom and they do not bring peace. Being a slave to Christ is that gift. So Paul is a slave, an apostle called to be a preacher rather than the persecutor. He's called to bring the good news to Gentiles. That's what he tells us in these opening verses, and in verse 1 in particular. His message is all about Jesus, verses 2 to 4. This is not his making. It's not new. It's in line with the Old Testament. And of course, we see that in our gospel reading this morning, the set reading for today, the Sunday after Epiphany, when Jesus is baptized. His divinity and humanity brought together. So we see continuity between the Old and New Testament. And Paul sees that as a scholar of what we call the Old Testament. He would have called scriptures, of course. He sees the divinity and of Jesus Christ. So Paul says that Jesus Christ is Lord, which was obviously implied by having a master and being a slave. And of course, being Lord to Christ is what we proclaim and sadly so often fail to live by. That's why it's important in our churches when we confess our sins and our shortcomings, Because though we want to make him Lord, so often we've dethroned him by our thoughts and words and actions during the week. So can we come together collectively to make our confession? He is Jesus Christ, our Lord, says Paul. And we need to, at times, acknowledge our failure and need to acknowledge the fact that he needs to take the throne back again. So verses 6 and 7, the recipients of this letter are described in glowing terms. They belong to Christ. They are God's beloved. And they're called to be saints. Of course, we're recipients of that letter. So we belong to Christ. Whatever our failings have been, we still belong to him. That song that we've just sung reminds us of that. God sees us as his beloved people. And we're called to saints. We're called to strive and to continue that journey into holiness. Isn't that a wonderful affirmation for each of us? That God loves us like no other. He cherishes us as individuals, as congregations. He loves us as his people. And he wants the best for us. That's how he sees us. His beloved people. I always think when I read these words, it's a bit like being on a beach in a hot, sunny climate when you just sort of bask in the sun's radiation. You want to take those sun's rays in and you want to allow that status as God's beloved people to really impact on our lives. That's how God sees us. Failures, sinners though we are, God sees us as his beloved. Let's move on to the next section, verses 8 through to 15.
Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of your faith in him is talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you, day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but also I want to encourage you by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to educated and uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news.
Paul's just repeating himself there, isn't he? He's already sent them greetings, and now he sends them more greetings in these verses. But we note the change of tone. You wouldn't have had time to count them up, but if you count them up, Paul says in these verses, 11 times, I, uses the pronoun, I long to come to you. I have heard about you. I pray for you. 11 times in these short few verses. So this is a different form of greeting. Warm and friendly. Well, a marked contrast, that is, in Paul's view of the church. He was the persecutor of Christians. He was the persecutor of the church. He wanted to stamp the church out. And now, God has brought that transformation about in his life, that he prays for the church. He wants the church to grow and to flourish. He wants Christians to find their fulfillment. What a transformation this is. And note who he counts as the church. Not just a specific people. There's a glorious sentence here. He wants the civilized world and the rest of the world. Maybe the Greeks who thought themselves superior to the Romans, or the Romans who thought they had more power than the Greeks. Maybe they thought they were the civilized world. But the uncivilized world, to the educated and the uneducated. And Paul's constantly in this book of Romans breaking down categories, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, Greeks or whoever else. Paul sees barriers being broken down in the name of the gospel. And that's what he's longing to share with others. And so for us, I wonder what our prayer would be for St. James. If we were to write this, what sort of things would we give thanks for? What sort of things would we be praying for? In my role as archdeacon, one of the things that I find the hardest thing to do is to receive complaints from church people about other church people or about the clergy or the people who seek to serve the church. And at times those complaints are justified and need to be looked into and everything else. But it's with sadness that we've got to that situation, that it's taking letters to the archdeacon or the bishop. And I've seen in these COVID days, more and more people having shorter and shorter fuses, not only in our ordinary lives, but certainly in our church lives. Things that we would have put up with, moved on from, given slack for, people seem to be irritated by. And it spills out in their relationships. And my colleague archdeacons in the east of England, we were discussing this a few weeks ago, and they were saying they're having the same thing is being observed over and over again in churches. We need, as God's people, to be a people praying for the church locally, and dare I say nationally. Not looking for divisions and faults, but praying for God's grace and blessing on it. So if you're tempted this morning, or even in this last week, to be critical in some way or other of the church, maybe you have room to be critical. Maybe somebody or something or some policy has hurt you. Please, may I encourage you to take Paul's model and pray for the church. Not pray that they would come round to your way of thinking, but to pray for the church that God would bless it and bless you. In these verses, Paul also talks about the power of salvation. And here, we'll come to this in a moment, but that power of salvation is something that is to be applied for each of us. So, Tim, if you could read the final two verses.
For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life.
Thank you. Salvation. Not just for now, but for the past and the future. That's the richness of the language that Paul uses. So God gives grace in the past and forgives the past. Gives us salvation, an eternal city to belong to in the future. And gives us salvation now, which we can experience. We can be set free from sin now, says Paul. How do we do that? Solely through faith in Christ. It is not our good works, but it is through Christ alone that God takes away our sins and makes us righteous, cleanses us, and gives us eternal life. That's the message of these verses in chapter 1. And note as verse 16 starts, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this good news. Let's not skip over that word, ashamed. Because Paul would be coming to Rome, and it would involve him being in prison, because he had confronted the authorities, because he refused to be put down, he refused to be shamed to silence. And sometimes we are aware, I'm aware, that shame and being ashamed of the gospel of the church silences us at times. But Paul feels none of those things. And so, final question this morning as we look at this is, how often have we failed to speak up for the gospel, to give an account of the hope that we have within us, of what God has done for us as a community, as individuals, and to talk to others in season, in the right season, not as a blunderbuss, but appropriately, that the Holy Spirit can take those actions. I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. So the challenge to me, I take away from this, is am I willing to stand alongside Paul and proudly proclaim Jesus Christ as the power of salvation? Not be ashamed, but to speak boldly. Amen.